We're back in Ezekiel 13 tonight. We talked a little bit about the structure of this chapter. And these are given in, this is a prophecy. All of chapter 13 is a prophecy. It's separate from other prophecies in the book. Here's a prophecy, and then here's another one. Then the word of the Lord came. It's towards Israel, but there's different aspects. He had a prophecy against the mountains and those that worship the idols on top of the mountains and all of those things. This is going to be geared, this chapter is geared towards the prophets, but they're false prophets. And in the beginning, in the first seven verses, he gives a description of these false prophets. And I think we should read it just to get reacquainted with what we looked at a couple of weeks ago. He says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against these prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing." So these that prophesy were prophesying from their own heart, out of their own spirit. And what Ezekiel is going to say is, in stark contrast, the words that he's using here, "Thus saith the Lord God." Here's an utterance of the Lord. This is what the Lord said. And he said these words. And he uses different phrases. And we'll look at some of those in the last portion here. But these are the words of the Lord. This is what the Lord has to say to you, you false prophets who say you're speaking in the name of the Lord, but you're not. And he says, verse 4, "O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, The Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word." So they're lying. They see vanity or emptiness. It's not real. And they say, "The Lord has said this," but the Lord didn't send them. "And they have made others to hope." So people were saying, "Wow, we're believing what you're saying to cause others to hope in their word." But it wasn't going to happen because it was false. It was a lie. And so many people, we use the illustration about those who say, "Bring us your seed gift. Give us your money and God will give you tenfold back," right? They cause people to hope in something. It's a lie. It's a lie. And so many people will speak and say, "Thus saith the Lord," but we have to be careful, because just like back in those days, there are many that say, "Thus saith the Lord," and the Lord has not sent them. And it's everywhere. It's everywhere. And so he says in verse 7, "Have ye not seen a vain vision? And have ye not spoken a lying divination? Whereas you say, The Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken." So there's a description of these prophets, what they do. They speak out of their own heart, which is the opposite. A prophet is supposed to get inspiration from the Spirit of God, but they get inspiration from their own spirit, their own heart. Just what they think comes out. And their vision is vain, and they cause people to hope in vanity. And now in verse 8 to verse 16, the Lord answers these people. He answers their behavior. And there's two different answers here. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first answer. In verse 8, he says, "Therefore," to thus, he's going to say something. "Thus saith the Lord God, in this manner spake the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies, and they shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. Ye shall know that I am the Lord God." So there were three things that were the bulk of that answer. that these who tell these lies and see vanity, they will not be in the assembly of the people, the council of the people. They won't be written in the writing of the house of Israel, and they won't enter into the land of Israel. And I believe that's speaking, it would be true both ways. They're not going to return into the land. They're going to die. But also, they're not going to come back to the millennial reign either. They're not going to be partakers of that. They're not going to come back into the Jerusalem after the resurrection. And so he says in verse 10, because, and so here's the beginning of the second part here. Because, even because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstone, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? So in the first answer, the Lord is answering this particular part of the prophets. They spoke lies and they saw vanity. And he answered them. He says, you're not going to be in Israel. You're not going to return. You're not going to be written among the people. And you're not going to be in the council or in the assembly of Israel. So that was his first answer to that. Then he's going to answer this part here in verse 10 where he says, they have seduced my people saying, peace, and there was no peace. So he's going to answer that. What's the Lord's response to this part? And last week, I mentioned that I thought verses 10 through 12 were the second answer. But upon looking further, I believe he's giving in verses 10 to 12 an illustration. The real answer is going to come tonight in the next three verses or four verses. But we read that illustration. So he says, because the idea of answer, an answer of they seduced my people saying peace and there was no peace. They said peace and non-existence of peace existed. And one built a wall. So now he's getting to an illustration. He kind of just jumps right into it. One built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. And then he says, say unto them which daubed it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower. Ye, O great hailstone, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. So this is an illustration of a faulty wall. A wall that's not going to, it's not going to work. It was built incorrectly. He says, he's building a wall, and behold, them that are coating it, they're daubing it, it says, with untempered mortar. Untempered, the idea of that is something that's crude, something that's not, it's not up to snuff, as you might say. It's not the good stuff. It's not right. You should be using the right stuff. They're not using the right stuff. And he tells him, say unto the ones overlaying with this, the daubing it with the untempered mortar, talk to them, say unto them, even it will fall. So he's telling them that it's going to fall. And you think, obviously, you tell somebody a story, you know, there was a person that built a wall and then some other folks came by and they were putting in the mortar, but it wasn't good mortar. And you say to those guys that, the wall is going to fall. It will fall. And the elements are going to test the wall. He says an overflowing shower, overflowing rain existed. And stones, he says, and you stones of hail, you will fall. So there's going to be an overflowing rain. There was stones, hailstones that fell. And then it says, and the wind, the stormy wind, you will break. All of these things came. So you had the flooding rain, you had the hailstones coming down, you had the wind blowing, and it says it was going to break. And what was the result? The result was, and behold, the wall fell. You know, does this sound familiar to you? Like something Jesus may have said? Yeah, it does sound a lot to me like his story about the ones who build upon his words. They're like someone who builds upon a rock, and someone who doesn't, like they build on the sand, and the winds came and beat upon that house, The truth is the same truth there. We might bring that in a little later. But he's giving this little illustration here. The wall fell. And then he asked the question, will it not be said unto them, where's the coating? Where's the daubing wherewith you daubed, or which you coated? Where's the mortar? And that's what anybody would ask. They'd say, they'd come to the contractor and say, didn't you put on the siding? Where are the nails in the siding, right? You got to put them, you know, every 16 inches, whatever. You can understand this story and what would happen. When it fell down, they're going to say, what happened? Why didn't it stay up? It was supposed to stay up. Something was wrong. There's the illustration. And here he's going to give the answer. And he begins this section, as he does the two sections here with the answers, he begins with, to thus. He's answering this. And so he gave that description. These are the people who say peace and there's no peace, to thus. And in this manner spake my Lord Yahya. As it's said here, the Lord God, all caps, God, meaning Yahya. And so this is the very word of God. Very word of God. By the way, do you want to know the mind of God? You might think, yeah, I wish I knew the mind of the Lord. But here it is. Here's the mind of the Lord. He's about to tell you something that he thinks. And he's going to tell us what he thinks about these people who say peace and there is no peace. What is the answer? Well, there are six things that he mentions here. Three of them is what the Lord will do. And three of them is the results of that. And so we'll look at all of those. If you look at verse 13, it says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God. Here's the first thing. I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury. And there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So he says, I will even rend it. To cleave or to cut or to break in pieces. And it's emphatic. He's going to break this in pieces. And by the way, notice it's the Lord doing this. The Lord's breaking the wall in pieces. You know, he has to do that. He can't do anything else. He is the judge of the earth. He has to do it. If he didn't do it, he wouldn't be God. Jeremiah 9:24 says, I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness. That's that chesed we talked about before. Judgment and righteousness in the earth. I exercise, meaning I do it. And why does he do that in the earth? Because he says, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So the Lord says that's what he does in the earth. He does judgment. He has to. He is the judge of the earth. And so that's what he's doing to this wall. He's breaking it. And he mentions three things here, talking about this being broken in pieces. And it goes back to that illustration that he mentioned. He says, a stormy wind. In verse 13, stormy wind in my fury. A stormy wind. And the word fury there has the idea of heat. Heat, something that gets hot. And you know, when somebody gets angry, they get heated, right? Heat. That's the idea here. In the heat of him, the stormy wind in the heat of him. Heat, it's rage, in his anger. And God's wrath, when you see that his anger is kindled, when this word is used, is the heat of the Lord is kindled, it must be satisfied. It has to be satisfied. In Numbers 25:11, you remember the children of Israel were sinning. They took, I think it was the children of Moab, the daughters of the children of Moab, and they were committing all sorts of evil things. But you remember Phinehas, son of Eleazar? Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away. You remember he saw those people go in and he killed them both, put a spear right through both of them. And the Lord says, Phinehas hath turned away my wrath, same word here, the heat, away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. So God's wrath, it must be satisfied. It has to be. Here, Phinehas satisfied it by executing the judgment of the Lord. But that was the first example, the stormy wind in his rage, in his fury, in his heat. The second one, that was wind. No, that's still the first one. I think we should talk about the wind. Wind. Wind is powerful, though, isn't it? I've seen a footage of a gymnasium roof being blown off just in seconds. I mean, just in seconds. It's like a tornado or a hurricane or something, and security camera and the roof, the whole roof, just because of the wind. It's powerful. And the means. What's the means? What's the instrument? Why is the stormy winds here? Why are they coming in this instance? He says it was in the wrath of the Lord. It was the wrath of the Lord is the means of this, the cause of that. I think it's also important to remember, we've said it before, that the Lord never gives more than is deserved. He doesn't give more than is deserved. You know, people are wicked. He doesn't add an extra punch just for fun. He gives them exactly what everyone deserves. And that's what he does here as well. He provides the exact punishment, that which is according to their ways, as he mentions in Scripture. The second thing was an overflowing rain. He says, there shall be an overflowing shower or rain, in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. These are all parallel. They're saying the same thing, and they're closely, very closely related, synonymously parallel statements. The first one, the stormy wind and the heat of me will exist. An overflowing rain in the anger of me will exist. And rain can be powerful, especially the flood caused by the rain. And again, the means of God's anger, what's the means of it? It is the means of God's anger that this overflowing rain exists. Meaning it's the cause, it's the source, it's in this anger that the wind and that the rain exists. And he also says in the third one here, it was the stones of hail. In again, the same word as he used before, that fury or that heat, to consuming, literally to consuming. I think the word here, he says, and ye shall be consumed. Verse 13, the end of it. Hailstones in my fury to consume it. And we know hailstorms are very damaging. The means of this hail, again, it's the wrath of the Lord. But in this phrase, he adds something different than all the others. But though it's not in the others, it's perfectly understood because they're parallel lines. And what's that last thing he adds there? You see, into verse 13, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. He puts that prepositional phrase, to consume. The word consume there has the idea it's to finish something or to complete. And his purpose here is to make an end. He's going to break it. How? With the stormy wind. He's going to break it how? With the overflowing rain and with the hailstones. And the purpose is to consume it, to finish it, to make an end. It's going to be done. Again, they're all done in the heat in his anger, in God's anger, in his wrath. And it will not be satisfied till it's ended. We'll see that in just a few minutes. So that's the first one of six. Six things here we're looking at. The first one, he says, so I will break down, verse 13, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind. I'll rend it. I will break it in pieces. The second thing you'll see in verse 14, so I will break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground. So the second thing, he says, I will break it down. Literally, I will throw down the wall. I will throw it down, which you have overlaid with this untempered mortar. And so the wall would be thrown down. By the way, what does the wall represent again? The wall represents those that listened, that were instructed by these false teachers. They were the ones being daubed with this untempered mortar, those that gave heed to what he said. And it would be thrown down. The people would be broken and cast down. And then he says, that second part is literally speaking, then I will cause it to reach under the earth. I think of how he describes this almost like stop motion, if you will. First thing he says is the wall's broken, and then it comes falling down, and then it reaches the ground. Okay, it hits the ground. All of those things, those three things. It's breaking, it's cast down, and then it tumbles all the way down to the ground. It's going to reach to the ground. Those are the three things that he says he would do. And the wall will not stand. It can't stand. The wall cannot stand. There's no way in which the wall could stand. Why? Because it's daubed with untempered mortar. Of course it can't stand. The structure of the wall. It was built to fall down. How? Because of the untempered mortar, as we said. All of this is an illustration. And we'll come back to the illustration in a minute. But of course it fell down. You didn't build it right. Of course it's not going to work. And it's the same when we do things our own way. We don't follow God's design. Of course it's going to fail. Of course it's going to have problems. Of course you're going to have the punishment of the Lord. Because you've built with untempered mortar. And now, that was the first three things. The second three things, the Lord doesn't say he's going to do these things, but rather they're going to be done to these individuals. What's going to be done unto them? It says, look at verse 14. He says, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. The way it's translated here, it all kind of sounds like just one big sentence. But these are parallel ideas here. And he says that, he says, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered. The foundation of it or thereof shall be discovered. So the wall, having tumbled down, the bottom of it, the foundation is going to be revealed. This is another way to express that idea that this wall has been completely destroyed, okay? So he's saying the foundation, you're going to see the bottom. If you see the foundation of the house, when the house should be on the foundation, the house is gone. That's not the way it should be. That's what he's saying here. All of these statements are saying the same thing. The one idea is that this wall is going to be destroyed. And the reason here, he said, well, not the reason, but he says the foundation of it will be uncovered. And then the second thing he says, and then, what does he read here? He says, and it shall fall. It shall fall. So the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall. The it is not the wall. The wall's not what's going to fall. It would almost seem a little redundant or a little repetitive to say that the wall would be fallen because he already kind of said that. but that's not what's said here. And let me explain, because the gender of the verb changes here. It changes. Before it was masculine, referencing the wall. The wall is a masculine noun. But now he uses a feminine noun or a feminine subject, and I believe it's in reference to the city. A city is feminine. And it's going to fall. Once the wall is destroyed, the city's going to fall. It will fall. The city will fall. And then what does he say? And then he says, then you will consume in the midst of it, but that it is feminine again, referencing back to, I believe, the city, her. In the midst of her. The ones who daubed with untempered mortar, the prophets speaking lies, and specifically saying peace when there was no peace, they are going to be the ones that are going to consume in the midst of the city. The word consume is the same word used above where we said, where he talked about that he was going to cause the wind and the water and the hailstones. What purpose was it? To consume, to finish. And it's the same word here. Then you will consume. You'll be finished in the midst of her. You'll be done. Now, all of these six things that we just mentioned, all of them are parallel in nature, meaning they're closely related, and they express one event, but in sequential steps. This happens, then this happens, then this happens. And let me summarize it this way. The wall is broken in pieces. It's cast down. It's leveled. It reaches the ground. The foundation is revealed. The city is fallen. They are consumed. Those are the six things that he mentions here. This happens, then this happens, then this happens. The first three, the Lord said he would do it. He would break the wall in pieces. He would cast down. He would cause it to reach the ground. And then the foundation would be revealed. The city would be fallen. They would be consumed. Passive ideas there. You think about it. The whole city, you think about all of that. All of these things that happened. Why? In this illustration, because the workmen decided, well, we're going to use untempered mortar on our wall. And you think about all the consequences because of that. The consequences. The whole city would be destroyed. The people be destroyed. All because they decided to use untempered mortar on the wall. Pretty serious mistake. And we've all heard of buildings or design mistakes that cause damage or even death. It's a very real thing. But this is far worse because of the eternal consequences. But let's take this illustration and make it practical to those of this day. How did they produce this building failure? How did they daub it with untempered mortar? What was the mortar which they were using? They simply said, peace, when there was no peace. That's all they did. Peace when there was no peace. They said everything was all right when everything was not all right. They pacified the people when they were about to be consumed. The wall was not prepared against the storm. The structure was faulty. The people were not ready for the day of the Lord, as he said earlier in this chapter. And so that's all it was. And that caused the destruction. And what was the result? What would be the result of this? The Lord told them at the end of verse 14. He says, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. That's the phrase he's been using throughout the book, and he'll continue to use it. They will know. They will know. All of these here, all the people in the city of Jerusalem at this time will know the Lord. And really, all people in all nations will know the Lord at some point. But you think, you know, oh, that they would look to him now. How long will people just live in willful ignorance? You know, they don't want to acknowledge him. And there's so many things, suffering and problems that happen in this world. Do they not understand that the Lord is trying to get their attention through these things, cause them to look up? But they don't. But they will know. Everyone will know that he's the Lord. And so here, the accomplishment of these things. If you look at verse 15, he says, thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. So the accomplishment of these things, then will I cause to finish, literally, that word to accomplish. It's the same word he used the other two times, to consume something. He's going to finish it. It's going to be done. He's going to accomplish it. I will cause to finish. What is he finishing, though? It's his wrath. His wrath is going to be satiated. It's going to be completed. By the way, that's the way it is, should be for us as well. There may be times where we need to righteously get upset about something. But once it's done, you're supposed to be done. And the Lord talks about that in other places. But his wrath is going to be finished where? In what two places? He says, and I will accomplish my wrath upon the wall. The wall. The wall, again, represents those who listened to the instruction of these false prophets. God's heat, God's wrath would be satisfied. It would be finished in those who adhere to the sayings of these prophets. And you say, well, why is it so? You think, well, they weren't the ones who daubed it with untempered mortar, but they were the wall. They didn't conform. They hadn't conformed to the design of God, and anything that doesn't conform to God's righteousness, it will be consumed. It will be finished. It can't last. It doesn't last. It's not eternal. The only things that are eternal are the things of God. And so if people, well, they have a good heart. If it doesn't conform to the nature and character of God, it does not last. It can't by nature. And the wall, though they were listening to the wrong people, the wall is going to topple and fall. And God will finish his wrath upon the wall. But also in those ones daubing it with that untempered mortar. Not only would those who listen to this error suffer the consequences, but you think, you know, how much more those who promoted the lie? And he says the Lord's wrath will be accomplished in these people. And what does the Lord say? In verse 15, the latter part, he says, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. So the Lord says, I will say unto you something. He's going to speak. And literally, here's literally, non-existence of the wall. The wall doesn't exist. Non-existence to the ones daubing it. They don't exist. Neither the wall nor those who daubed it would exist. And he's going to say this to them. Now, that's kind of strange. If they don't exist, if they've died, for instance, you know, how is he going to say that to them? Isn't he saying it to them now? Well, that's true. But I believe the fulfillment, he's going to express this in the fulfillment of these things. God's message here, it's in word right now, but his message is going to be in action. They're going to see firsthand the fulfillment of these things. They're going to experience God speaking to them, telling them that they don't exist because they're going to be in the famine. They're going to be with the sword. They're going to be with the pestilence and all that takes place in Jerusalem. And they're going to know that he's the Lord. So, and that's also interesting that the Lord speaks not only through his word, but in through the fulfillment of it. Just like creation, which is the fulfillment of his word. It speaks to us and it tells us about the Lord. At the end of this, he uses some appositives. He's going to accomplish these things. Verse 16, it says, to wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. So he's going to speak to the ones prophesying unto Jerusalem. And here it seems like he comes full circle, using the same words to describe these people as he did at the beginning of the chapter when he says, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy. And he says, these are the ones prophesying unto Jerusalem. And and he says, they're the ones prophesying unto Jerusalem. Also, they're the ones seeing to her visions of peace. And there is no peace. There's a non-existence of peace. These are the ones that see peace. And peace has the idea of something being complete, whole. So, a little technical. He gives that illustration. And then he plugs that in to them. This is what the Lord's going to do. He's going to destroy that wall that you guys daubed with untempered mortar. It's not going to withstand the elements. And the wall's going to be destroyed and those that daubed it as well. The wall's certainly going to fall. The city will fall. And they will fall in the midst of the city. And again, what was the issue? They said everything was good and everything was not good. Now, today, we're told that we shouldn't judge people, right? Don't judge. Can't judge me. Don't judge me. That's a big thing. Even among people who say they're Christians, we shouldn't say that something is wrong or something is bad. But if you can't judge somebody, if you can't say something's wrong, then therefore you are saying it's okay, right? Of course, you're saying the opposite. This admonishment also tells us that we must say that it's fine. We must say peace when perhaps there is no peace. We must, you know, everything's okay. You're going your own way. Well, we just do things a little differently. When the scripture says otherwise, when the scripture says otherwise, that it's not right, and we just kind of say, everything's okay, peace. When there is no peace, are we any better? Are we any better? We have to be careful we don't give in to that thinking of this world, because the influence is great, right? Don't step on anybody's toes. Just smile. Just love everybody. Accept everybody and say peace when there is no peace. Daubing with untempered mortar. They're going to go to destruction because of their way is not according to God's design. The influence is great, and God's people at large, they've been affected, and you and I have been affected to some degree, I'm sure, I know it. But this philosophy comes from the world, but also it comes from believers. You know, you might expect to hear that from the world, them to tell us to do wrong, but believers do the same thing. They tell us this bad philosophy, so we have to be careful. A Christian book is not necessarily the expression of the Lord, not necessarily what God has said. We have to be careful of these bad philosophies. But we too, like these prophets, can send a false message saying peace when there is no peace. And so we have to be very careful. And he ends this in verse 16. He says here, saith the Lord God, literally an utterance of my Lord, Yahweh. It's the very word of God. He says, in this manner, the Lord said. He says that three times. And then he says here, an utterance of the Lord. This is what God has said. So, you want to know what God thinks about some things. You want to know what God thinks about those who say there's peace when there is no peace. He's shown us here tonight. We need to judge things not according to the appearance, not according to culture, not according to what anybody else says, but according to how God has said it is. And when we know something's right and we know something is wrong, especially if we love that individual, we can't just say, it's okay, you just do your thing. We can't when there's no peace, because you're setting them up for a fall, daubing the wall with untempered mortar. Lord, I thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, as we seek to conform to these things into every area of our life. Help us not to forget it, but to take it and conform to it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.